Speaking on this program is Randy Key.
We encourage you today to always check your Bibles and investigate what we say in light of what the Bible says. The subject lesson today, the subject matter today, I cannot think, frankly, of a subject that there's more misunderstanding about than this subject. This subject concerning the end of the world and the second coming of Christ, along with the subject of the Holy Spirit, these two subjects, in my view, and I've long held this view, are two of the most misunderstood subjects in the religious world. And it's not because the information is hard or difficult to understand, but it is because of the amount of the information that is in the Bible on these two subjects. If you study the subjects of the Holy Spirit, for example, that information is scattered throughout the Bible, and you have to gather that together and look at all of it before you draw a conclusion. And so it is with the subject of the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. The word that you see in various books written about this subject is the word eschatology, which means the study of last things or the study of final things. And as I said, this is one of those subjects where there's a great deal of misinformation out there about it. But it is not our task today to speculate about this, but to go back to the only source, the only reliable source about this or any other subject concerning spiritual or religious matters, and that is the Bible. And so it is our purpose today to look at exactly what the Bible says about this matter, as we would with any matter. And we encourage your careful consideration and daily study of this matter. The Bible teaches in about one out of every 25 verses, in fact, that Jesus will come again. In these one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament, you have this information presented in various ways, scattered throughout the New Testament. There is not a section of the New Testament that does not address this matter. Jesus addressed this matter during his earthly ministry. The book of Acts mentions it during the apostolic preaching period, the establishment of the church and the growth of Christianity. It was a part of their gospel preaching. And there are various statements scattered throughout the epistles in the New Testament that relate directly or indirectly to this subject. What I want you to do for the next few minutes this morning is ask this question with me and let the Bible answer it. What will it be like when Jesus comes again? The very first thing that we call your attention to is this, that when Jesus comes again, it will be at an unanticipated, undisclosed hour in time. The New Testament teaches us that neither angels nor men know when Jesus is coming again. The Lord Himself addressed this matter in Matthew 24. In the first part of this chapter, He delineates the various signs that would accompany the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24, 1 through 35. But in the second half of Matthew chapter 24 and on into chapter 25, you have a detailed discussion of the second coming of Christ and the final judgment day scene. In contrast with the destruction of Jerusalem and the attending signs of Matthew 24, 1 through 35, in verse 36 of Matthew 24, Jesus makes this statement. But, and the word but there is a contrast, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. And the contrast in Matthew 24 is between the fact that we could know and the Jews and Christians could know when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and escape and get away from it. But of that day and hour, in contrast, when Jesus comes back, but of that day and hour, knoweth no man. Now that's clear. And that would include all of these guys on the television set today who repeatedly tell us they have it figured out. In 1843, a man by the name of William Miller convinced a great deal of people, great number of people, as their religious leader, that he, by the Bible, had figured out that Jesus was going to come back in October of 1843. Numerous people sold their property, put on white robes, ascended to the top of a mountain, and waited on Jesus to come back. They waited in vain. The time of the day passed, and the Lord did not come, as Miller had anticipated and had prescribed. He went back, and after further study, he announced to his followers, "Oops, made a mistake, I was wrong. It's next year, 1844. I was a year off." "You mean you made a mistake in your conclusion?" "Yes, I did. We're going to try it again next year in October of 1844. Of course, as you know, we're all still sitting here today. 1844 came and passed. And Mr. Miller went down in history in obscurity as a false prophet. And so it is with everyone who tries to set a date for the Lord's second coming or indicate to us that it's close at hand. Because the Bible says, of that day knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And that ought to be the end of the matter. He goes on to say, in case we missed that, "For as it was in the days of Noah," he draws on a historically biblical event here to make his point, "as it was in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage." A week or two ago, we had a wedding at the building here. Normal occurrence. We anticipate future weddings. And, of course, today we're going to go out and eat lunch. Go home and eat lunch. We're going to eat and drink. We're going to marry. We're going to give in marriage. Our daily routines will continue. And a very ordinary day it will be when Jesus comes back. It will be unheralded. It will be unanticipated. And it is certainly not disclosed in the pages of Holy Writ. Jesus is coming back on a very ordinary day, and everything will be going on as normal. "As it was before in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And they knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Be ye therefore ready," Jesus says, "for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So what will it be like when Jesus comes again? It'll be an ordinary day. Everything will be going on as normal as usual. It will not be anticipated or heralded. He gives the example of a thief. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Be ready and stay ready. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come." As the thief in the night, as Paul the Apostle says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So Paul uses the thief metaphor. So does Peter. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness," Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9. "But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So Jesus and Peter and Paul, they all agree that Jesus is coming back as a thief in the night at an unheralded and unanticipated hour. And regardless of what Miller or any of these modern day televangelists might tell us, oh, they have it up there on the screen, don't they? All their big PowerPoint presentations, they've got it all worked out. Here's the timetable. Here's when Jesus is coming back. Bible says, not so. Not even the angels know. My Father only. I don't care how charismatic the preacher is and how much people might think, He knows. He doesn't know. He hasn't got it figured out. He's just like Mr. Miller. They will go down as false prophets in obscurity, because no man knows the day nor the hour when Jesus comes back. And so what will it be like when Jesus comes back? Whatever it's going to be like, you're going to be having a normal day. And it will be sudden, and it will be without warning. And so the admonition of Jesus and the peerless Apostle Paul is, be ready and stay ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. When Jesus comes back, everybody will know this, folks. Everybody will know it. He's not going to come and appear to some little segment or select group. It's not going to be done in a corner. Everybody will know it. Behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Revelation 1:7. They also that pierced Him, even those that crucified Him and plunged the spear into His side, will be raised from the dead, and they will see the Lord coming. Every eye shall see Him. Revelation chapter 6, the writer continues, when Jesus comes back, every mountain shall be moved out of its place, and the heavens shall be unrolled like a scroll. And the kings of the earth, and the captains, and the chief men, and every free man, and every bond man, they will hide in the dens of the mountains and in the rocks, and they will cry, and they will say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall upon us, and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne. And the wrath of the Lamb of God, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You think anybody's going to miss that? Every eye shall see Him. The heavens will be rolled back like a scroll, and the mountains will slide out of their place. Nobody's going to miss that. It'll be a universal event. Every eye shall see Him. That's what it will be like when Jesus comes back. No question. Every eye shall see Him. Here's something else. When Jesus comes back, He's coming in person. He's not going to send an ambassador or a representative. The Old Testament spoke about the first coming of Jesus. And here's something that I want to underscore. I know that Jesus is coming back. There's no doubt in my mind, and there shouldn't be any doubt in yours. God has provided conclusive and powerful evidence to this matter. From Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament, inspired man after inspired man wrote and spoke of the first advent of our Lord. With prophetic precision, the Old Testament, in over 300 references, cataloged and with specificity, outlined the first coming of Jesus Christ in detail. Hundreds and sometimes thousands of years before the Lord came, this information was set out in the Old Testament. Someone is coming. From Moses to Malachi, someone is coming. And the first coming of Jesus Christ happened just exactly, without fail, just exactly the way the Old Testament said it would happen. The integrity of the Word of God is there. The veracity of the Bible has been established and confirmed and certified. And the same God that sent His Holy Spirit to inspire these prophets sent the apostles and prophets of the New Testament to give us this information about His second coming. And the same book that said He would come records that He did come. And that same book says He's coming back. So just as surely as He came the first time, did exactly what He said He was going to do the first time, that same book says He's coming back, and we believe wholeheartedly and with this integrity to undergird our faith in the truthfulness and the veracity of the Bible, because God cannot lie, Titus 1 verse 2, and He is not slack concerning His promise, 2 Peter 3:9. Jesus is coming back in person the second time, just as the Bible said He came the first time. But I'll tell you what, concerning that first coming, He had a representative. He had someone come before him to herald his coming. John the Baptist. It was a matter of prophecy that a herald would come and announce his coming and tell people the Messiah is coming. There is no herald in the New Testament that will precede the Lord's second coming to warn us and to tell us He's coming. Can you not see divine wisdom in this matter? The New Testament tells us that He's coming at an unexpected, undisclosed time because the Lord wants us to live every single day as if it was the day that Jesus would come back. That's why this information is in the New Testament like this. We must live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, Titus 2:11. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world every day, so we will be prepared for the Lord's second coming. If I'm living soberly, righteously, and godly, Titus 2:11 and 12, then when Jesus comes back, it will be, as He says here, a blessed hope and a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But it will only be that for me if I'm living soberly, righteously, and godly. And I need to be doing that every day because I don't know. Today may be the day the Lord comes back. I might not even finish this sermon before the Lord comes back. I don't know. So what kind of day will it be when Jesus comes back? An ordinary day, and everybody will know it, and He's coming in person. Now, He's not coming to teach us or to invite. When He came the first time, He came and revealed His New Testament, and we have the truth today because Jesus, through His apostles and prophets, revealed in the New Testament. And He commanded the church to go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. His first mission was one of teaching and instruction and leading His New Testament for the world to be taught the truth in order to be saved. And that was the mission of His first coming. He came as Savior, but not so with His second coming. He's not coming with open arms extended. He's not coming to invite or to teach or to instruct. His teaching, His instruction, His gospel invitation, that has all been given. It is still present. It was divinely revealed and providentially preserved, and it is yet with us today. But when Jesus comes back, He's not going to do that again. He's not coming back as Savior and advocate. He's not coming back to extend grace and mercy to a lost and dying world. He did that concerning His first coming. When Jesus comes back, He is coming back as judge, not Savior. He's not coming back to invite or to teach. He's not coming back to set up His kingdom, as these modern day prophets might tell us. In fact, if you read the New Testament very carefully, in 1 Corinthians 15, you will find that about 85% of the religious world has this upside down and backwards. Because 1 Corinthians 15:24 says that when Jesus comes back, He's going to deliver up the kingdom, which is already here. So you can't deliver up something that doesn't exist. So that means the kingdom is already here and every Christian is in it. And Paul says that when Jesus comes back, He's going to deliver up the kingdom. He's not coming down here to this earth. The earth won't be here. It'll be destroyed. But He's going to deliver up His kingdom to the Father. Now, these modern-day televangelists tell us that He's going to bring the kingdom down here. Paul says He's going to take it up. They say He has it coming down. The Bible says He has it going up. Who are you going to believe? Is it going up or is it coming down? Which one? I think we ought to go with Paul on this. Because Paul was the inspired apostle. And these modern false prophets are deluded and they're deluding others. The kingdom is the church of Christ, and it's here, and people are in it, and if you're saved, you're in it, and if you're not in it, you're not saved. And if you're not in the kingdom or the church of Christ that you read about in the New Testament, and I'm not talking about a denominational church, I'm talking about the church that Jesus built, that He died for, over which He is the head, under which He is the foundation, and for which He is coming. And if you're not in it, you're going to be lost. And when He comes back, Paul says He's going to deliver it up. These folks have it backwards. They have it reversed, upside down. And that's why the doctrine of premillennialism and these other false doctrines concerning eschatology and last things, they do not fit into the Bible. What will it be like when Jesus comes back? Let me make these three points. One, Jesus is going to raise the dead. And He's going to raise all of the dead. And He's going to raise all of the dead simultaneously, at the same time. And in fact, the Bible is so specific about this, it uses a Greek word that's actually a word for a specific point in time. In John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus says, the hour is coming. The hour. And the word rendered hour there is from a word in the original language, which means a specific point in time. The hour is coming in the which all, not some, all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. And the book of Revelation says that even the sea will give up the dead. Many were buried at sea, you see. But all that are in the graves, in the land or the sea, will come forth, the Bible says, and they will hear His voice. Now, we hear His voice today through the gospel. And you can either accept His voice or reject His voice. But I'm here to tell you this morning on that day when Jesus comes back and He speaks and we hear His voice, we will come forth. And we will not be able to resist. We will come forth. All that are in the graves will hear His voice and they will come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. In Acts 24 and verse 15, Paul says there is a singular, a resurrection of the dead, of the just and the unjust. That a resurrection in that 1 hour includes the just and the unjust, the saved and the lost. So the saved and the lost, every person who has ever lived, those that have been sleeping beneath the sod for centuries will be raised from the dead and they will come forth. That's what it will be like when Jesus comes back. All the dead will be raised. This created universe will be destroyed. It will be terminated. It will end. When Jesus comes back, the God who spoke this world into existence, the Bible says in Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9, that God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's how God created. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11, verses 3 and 4. And the same God who spoke this universe into existence has that power to end it. 2 Peter 3, verses 5 to 7, the world that has been created by God's Word, the text says, by that same Word are kept in store unto fire, unto judgment, and the perdition of ungodly men. And so the same God who created it, who spoke it into existence, His powerful Word has the power to end it. Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35. My Word will not pass away. When this created universe comes to an end, that Bible that you have there, it'll still be here. God's Word will stand fast. It will not pass away. It will follow us. It will cling to us. It will go with us all the way down to the judgment day. You can't get away from the Bible. You may reject it, you may deny it, and you may disobey it, but you cannot get away from it. It's going to follow us into the judgment day, and it will be open, and I'm here to tell you, it will say exactly then what it says now. It will not change. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says. My words will not pass away. And when the Bible says today that we have to believe in Jesus and repent of our sins and confess our faith in Jesus and we have to go down into the waters of baptism and be immersed for the remission of our sins, that same New Testament that says that now, it'll say the exact same thing then. And it will not change. And that Bible that tells me that after I come up out of the waters of baptism, that I have to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, and that I have to put God first every day that I live, and I have to put Christ and His kingdom first, That same Bible that says that, it's going to say the same thing on the Day of Judgment. It's not going to change. And that Bible that tells me it is a sin to willfully forsake the assembling of the saints together when I could be here and I choose not to be here, that same Bible is going to say the same thing on the Day of Judgment. Same thing. Death, the resurrection, the judgment, the end of the world, the end of the universe will change nothing that the Bible teaches. It will all pass away, but God's Word will be extant and steadfast. So, this created universe will end. It will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. It's not going to matter who we knew, how many cars we have, how much money I've got in the banks, what my stock options are, what's in my 401k. None of that's going to matter. It's not going to matter about my winning smile, my good personality. None of that's is going to matter at all. The pomp and the prestige of this life will fade away. The world passeth away, John says, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:17. The only thing that's going to matter, folks, on the Day of Judgment is what does the Bible say and what have I done about it? That's it. Nothing else will matter. So when Jesus comes back, this world and this universe will be destroyed and we will stand before Him in judgment. Acts 10:42, Peter told Cornelius, God has ordained Jesus to be the judge of the quick and the dead. That's the living and the dead. The word quick in the King James is archaic. It means living. The living and the dead. Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Have you ever made the connection in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 about the judgment day and the preaching of the Word? Have you ever made the connection there with what Jesus says in John 12, 48? When He says, He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Have you ever noticed that Paul ties that together in 2 Timothy 4:1? I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. What does the charge to preach the Word of God without addition, subtraction, or modification, what does that charge grow out of there? The fact that Jesus is coming back one day and He's going to execute judgment. And why is it so important that preachers preach the Bible, only the Bible, nothing more than the Bible, and nothing less than the Bible? Why is that so important? Preach the Word. Why is that so important? Because that's going to be the standard that God is going to use on the Day of Judgment. When Paul was at Athens, he told the people at Athens that God had appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and He has given assurance unto all men in that He has raised him from the dead. So God is going to judge through Jesus Christ, and He certified that by the resurrection. And so God is going to judge through Jesus Christ, His Son, and Jesus Christ is going to judge us by His Word. John 12:48. And the great judgment day scene in Matthew 25, when Jesus comes in all of His glory, and He will sit upon the throne of His glory, and the Bible says all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from the other as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. That's what it will be like when Jesus comes again. The righteous will go into be with the Lord forever, and the wicked and those who have rejected Christ and the overtures of the gospel will be cast into hell with the devil and his angels, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41-46. The Bible says that God has committed all judgment into the hands of Christ, John 5:22. He's given Him authority to execute judgment, and in a book that emphasizes the fact that He is the Son of God, this verse says, because He is the Son of Man. Why does it say that? John 5:27. God hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That's rather odd to find that phrase in the book of John, which talks about him being the Son of God. Why would he say that there, that because he is the Son of Man? Because on the day of judgment, our judge is going to be one who's been in our position. We cannot stand there on the day of judgment and say, "Now, Lord, you don't understand what I've gone through, and you don't understand my life." And Jesus is going to say, "Oh, no. Yes, I do understand, because I've been there. I was in all points tempted, like as you are, yet without sin." Hebrews 4:15. He dwelt among us. He is our mediator, our high priest. He is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. He knows. And that's what qualified him to be our high priest, in fact. And so our judge is going to be the sympathetic high priest that knows and that understands both the divine side and the human side of this matter. Are you ready for that day when Jesus comes again? Are you ready for the day of judgment? Only you can answer that question. I can't answer that question for you. I even thought about saying, "Raise your hand today if you know that you're ready for the day of judgment. Raise your hand." I thought about doing that, but I'm not. Could you raise your hand? I know that I'm ready for that day. And I'm living every day as if today the Lord could come again. We need to be. There's no other subject that's emphasized like this, or as much as this, hardly, in the Bible. I thank you today for your attention to these vital matters. If you're with us today, and you've never done what the Bible says to do to be saved, won't you do that today? If you're an unfaithful member of the church, a delinquent, if you're a prodigal, if you've wandered away and become unfaithful, if you've left your first love, you need to come back today